Thank you. What strikes you? Does anything in particular strike you coming out of that reading? Who was included and who was excluded?
One and the same.
They were all one and the same. So what does that mean? Say a little bit more about that. Who or what was acting? I'm asking leading questions, okay? Who or what was acting in that story? Who were the actors? If we look at it as, you know, as if we were in English class, what was the active or who was the active agent there? Well, break it down. Let's break it down. Let's go back to the passage. Let's break it down. How does it start? In verse 1, they were all together in one place. Who's that all? It was all the believers, okay? So the believers were together, and at that time, the believers were a fairly restrained group, right? They were the people that had walked with Jesus. They were the ones who had seen his ascension, which was talked about just a little bit earlier here. In the first chapter of Acts. So this little group here has started to try and find its way, right? And they're gathering together and they're praying together. And we learned later on, the passage I used a few weeks ago, that they shared everything. They became this community of goods, community of goods. They shared their money, they shared their food, and no one was lacking anything, right? So they say here that they're gathered in this place, and suddenly, what happens? Well, it's a violent wind first. You know, it comes with a wind. There's this wind that rips through. And then there are all these flames that are dancing about, it seems, and land on people's, or seem to land on people's heads. And then what happens? They were filled with the Spirit. And what did that mean? They began speaking in tongues, not in some unknown language, but in recognizable language. Right? Later, when Paul talks about tongues, he says there's always got to be an interpreter. You know, and in modern Pentecostalism, they've totally abandoned that idea. And so you get this thing that you don't know whether that's a real language or whether they're just talking or what. But here, very clearly, the point of speaking in tongues was for what? What was the purpose? Why were they speaking in tongues?
So the other people that were visiting could understand.
Exactly. So here's what's happening here. You know, and the reason this is, I'm giving you a teaser, okay? not that my sermons are ever quite that coherent. But I'm talking about the mission of the church, right? Talking about the mission of the church. And I'm talking about God's best vision for God's people. You know, the church is God, that's God's people, right? So the best vision of the church is seen in this passage. It's seen in the next passage. So, but it's different elements, right? So in this particular passage, what's very clear is that even though on an intellectual level, the disciples were not at all there yet, for the disciples, this was still a Jewish movement, right? And so they're going to, in chapter 15, debate, well, is circumcision necessary or unnecessary? You know, but they're here, their assumptions are that this is for us. They haven't moved on to Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. Not at all. Their minds are not there. Right? Their understanding is pretty local. And what happens now? The Spirit. So when I ask, well, who's the actor? Well, now, who's the primary actor in this story? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes as this mighty wind and then starts acting among all of these people in different ways so that they speak in languages that all these visitors to Jerusalem understand. So here you've got Jerusalem as a city that draws people from all parts of the known world together. And in that very place, God's Spirit chooses to be revealed through speaking in tongues. And so many people who had no access to the gospel, because now you've got fiery socks on there. There you go. He didn't even know this morning, but he put on Pentecost socks. There you go. Good job. I love it. I love it. You didn't, exactly. It's a Holy Spirit thing, okay? You didn't even know. I love it. Anyway, so the point of it is that we even have difficulty. We struggle with knowing how to pronounce these countries and these regions and these peoples. But what does that listing foreshadow?
Unity.
It foreshadows a unity, and I'll come back to that. But well, let's stick with that. What's the nature of the unity?
Understood what the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's on this level, the straightforward level. What's the unity on a slightly higher level? What's that? Including everybody. Why everybody? But why are they worth spreading the gospel to? He loves all of us. They're all created in the image and likeness of God, these people. And so, in other words, the Spirit of God is absolutely and totally indiscriminate when it comes to what? Pouring out the Holy Spirit, to giving them languages that people from regions they've never met can understand. So the Holy Spirit didn't say, no, you're this or that, or man or woman or whatever. No, the Holy Spirit poured out on all of these people. So, thus, the Lego image, you know? So the language, in a sense, is this. God exploited their humanity. What about their humanity? It makes people capable of language, right? And language is one of those things that, you know, when you think about mission and the colonial periods and all this business, one of the biggest confrontations about how can we enslave these people? They were talking about this 500 years ago. How can we enslave these people? And they always, in order to justify enslaving people, they had to make them less than human, right? So for me, this story here that talks about Pentecost and the flames and arrows landing on everybody. Now you've got flames, shoes on. We're seeing all kinds of Pentecostal themes here. I miss that. You've got to have a good vantage point to catch this stuff here. But anyway, the point of it is that God's Spirit poured out on all of those people. And what did they have in common? Not their languages, but their humanity. And so they were created in the likeness and image of God, male and female. And so the Holy Spirit was absolutely indiscriminate. Okay. Jumping to the next passage, which is 1 Corinthians 12, I'll read the verse 3 through 13 here. So it says, well, I'll read verse 1 through 13. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Now, you know, the theme of idols comes up a number of times in Corinthians. And there are Corinth had hills, and on the hills there were shrines to different gods. So in Corinth, people were very familiar with a whole plethora of gods, right? So he's saying, okay, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that the one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we're hearing a logic being developed here in Paul's thinking. So the Spirit doesn't act just for no good purpose at all. So when we saw this flames and arrows come down, it was for a good purpose, for the common good as well. And we know also that it draws people to say Jesus is Lord. So the Holy Spirit presence has something to do with the confirmation that Jesus is Lord. It has something to do with the common good, and it's available to all people. There are different kinds of service, different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits and to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given to the one Spirit, of the one Spirit to drink. So what's the development of that passage there? What are some of the obvious pieces that you can remember? If you have it in front of you, just say a word here or there. Are the gifts all the same? What kinds of gifts are they? Would you say that they're all like personal gifts? Yeah. So there's a personal element to it because the gifts, in a sense, need a vehicle. But how are the gifts? Do the gifts serve primarily a purpose for me? What purpose do they serve? The greater good, once again, it's that echo of the greater good, the common good, others. What else? How do we take it a little bit further? Serve God, okay. Brings unity. See, so the unity here doesn't come from this particular block changing its color. It doesn't come from changing its shape. It comes from being capable of being put together with other pieces, right? And then put into a larger picture. So even the horse, though this horse is a particular, it really doesn't do a whole lot until it's part of this broader picture. See, so the relationship between the gifts and the common good, the common purpose, God's purpose, comes from their being together in this broader picture. So my gifts, you know, we often compare, right? You know, we're jealous by nature almost. So, you know, I learned last night, yesterday, my son Julian had a graduation party for getting his nurse practitioner degree there from Charlottesville. But he works in ER at VCU. He's a nurse there. And he's decided not to use the nurse practitioner degree, at least not for right now, because he really feels like he wants more time. They have a little 15-month-old daughter. And this last 2 years, he's been so absent that he said, there's no way I want to start doing NP work and having to work all evening and so on and so forth. So he's starting another position within the ER that'll have him working only two 12-hour shifts and then picking up 4 hours, or 8 hours, depending on when necessary. And so that's what he's moving to. But one of the people that came to the party at their house was a woman that works with him right now on the at VCU in the ER. And she told, Dorothy, I'm not sure who she told it to, but she said that Julian, that's his name, was given the award this year for the top mentor is not the right, proctor. Proctor? Is that? No, not proctor. Preceptor. There you go. See, it takes a village. Just to get a sermon out, it takes a village. Anyway, he was awarded the best proctor for the year. And I don't know how long ago, proctor, precept. What's a proctor? I don't even, it's a brand. Oh, there you go. There you go. Preceptor. So I've never had a preceptor, so I don't know how that works, but it's sort of a coach of some sort, an encourager, a mentor, a teacher, but working right with you there in your work in the ER. And you know, she moments after I found out or heard this, she walked into the room and I said, Charlotte, thank you very much for telling us this, because Julian, I don't know when he got this, but he never said a word to us about it. And then she went on to sing his praises as a precept. And Anyway, why am I saying that?
You're jealous.
Jealous. Yeah. You know, nobody said anything like that about me. You know, no. I don't know. But the thing is, we often put ourselves in competition with the other. You know? And so, you know, I was one of seven kids and the third. I was the most, I don't know if I was the worst behaved, but I wasn't, I was always getting into stuff. I was always taking stuff apart. You know, I was always dissecting stuff, not animals so much as mechanical things and so on and so forth. Always taking stuff apart, you know, and so when anything happened in our house, and it was a little bit off, my parents would first come to me and say, "Steve, did you do this?" You know, and so you know, as a seven-year-old, you know, May is a really fertile month for me because a lot of stuff happened in May, but I'll only mention one today. But this May's when I lost my eye. Well, I didn't lose it, but I lost function, right? So throwing rocks with a buddy of mine, two rocks collide, one, you know, fragment flies into my eye. I'm taken to the hospital, but first I run into the house and I sat on the stairs and I said, mom, it's like a bullet hit me. And my mom, you know, could be a bullet did hit the kid. I don't know. You know, he's always, so that something happened. There was no question. You know, she knew something was always happening with Steve. But she didn't believe it was any significance. She certainly didn't think it was a bullet, you know, but she came over eventually and she looks and she says, "Oh my goodness, what happened?" And so I said, "Mark and I were throwing rocks and blah, blah, blah. This something came into my eye." And she took me to the doctor, who then we go to the hospital. And then anyway, it's a long story, but that was one of the first May events. I had a friend die in grade school in the month of May as well. Also the month that I made my commitment to Christ. So there are a lot of things happened in May. But anyway, the point of all of this is that the Spirit of God doesn't necessarily change our nature, right? We are people as we are. We are jealous. We are people that have feelings of resentment and so forth and hurt, and we get damaged over time and so forth. But the Spirit of God comes and anoints us all in different ways, gives us different gifts and so forth. But what's the last couple lines of this passage? It says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all the parts, though its parts are many, they form one body. Thus the orange illustration. You know, it starts by looking at it, you say it's one. It's a simple thing. But even looking at that one, you realize it's complex. And we didn't even get to the molecular level, did we? We stayed a long ways from the molecular level. We didn't even scratch the surface of that, right? But if we had delved deeper, we would have found all kinds of other stuff going on. But yet, we said it was one. Here, we took the many and we turned them into not one piece. I was thinking one piece, you know? I thought they'd build one piece. But you did a whole scene, for crying out loud. You know? They if we would have let it go, there's a whole story there. You know, there could have been a whole story there. Like, why is that one in the cage like this? Well, that's the milk cans, that's it. But a horse? It doesn't quite fit together for me. But anyway, They took what they had and they turned it into a narrative. You see? So the point of it is, there again, is that the gifts that were given are put to the service of telling the story. And the thing that makes it unified isn't, you know, the physical aspect of it, is that they share this common capacity, you know? So we as human beings, we share all kinds of common capacity, but we fit into the narrative in very different ways. And our gifts, our gifts form the narrative. I think that's amazing. So, to get back to my title, what I'm saying in this title, in the subtitle, God's best vision for God's people. Where that phrase came from is that we are one body with many parts. And if there's anything that we celebrate in Pentecost Sunday, it's the fact that God expressed a unity in God's people that did one, it gifted the people of God who knew they were people of God, who knew they were followers of Jesus. That's where it started. But the testimony that they were able to give reached all nations. And so this passage in Acts is actually a foreshadowing of Revelation. 2 weeks ago, we read Revelation 7, I think it was. But you could go to 22, you could go. So all people of all languages, of all tribes and nations gathered around the throne of God. That's this great vision, God's great vision for God's people, is that all will be assembled around the throne of God worshiping. How do we get there? We get there through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works towards our unity, works towards it uses our humanity, you know, it uses what makes us human, but it builds us into a community, a people. And, you know, right now, both politically and culturally and otherwise, we live in a country that's being torn apart. And the church begins to lose its focus, lose its vision. And for me, my strong preference is simply to not ignore the details, not to say, I believe this as opposed to what you believe, even though I'm a philosopher by nature and I like to argue. But that's not useful here. That's not useful in these times. In these times, I think it's far more used to focusing on what brings us together, what makes us one, what makes us able to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's focus on that. And let's focus on how we can be one together and maintain the fact that we're diverse, but at the same time recognize that that diversity is what draws people to us. And with that, I'll just say a wee word of prayer. Lord God of grace, mercy, and love, you are one and you are many. You are God of all things, the creator, the sustainer of all life. You gave your Holy Spirit, and you gave us Jesus. And somehow, Lord, that relational triunity that you are in your very core explodes into this universe and pours out upon us and brings us into a new unity. And so we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds, our very beings, to be the people that you call us to be one body that responds to the needs of the world through tongues, through prophecy, through service, through administration, through all kinds of different ways, Lord. You are capable of using all gifts for your honor and glory. And so, Lord, we bring before you our gifts. We bring before you what we have to offer, because you don't ask anything more than what we have to offer. But you call us out from this current reality that we live in, and you help us to focus on one that is beyond us. So help us, Lord, as we walk towards the great beyond, where you will be worshiped by all people, by all nations, by all tribes and ethnicities. And your name will be glorified, and there will be peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.